1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. For, I think, God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Pray with me. Our Father, help us and bless us as we consider the heavy things that have laid before us, that we would have good understanding of the ways that we are to think of you and the ways that we are to think of our lives as Christians in this world, that you would be glorified as we love you and as we keep your commands, as we respond to you most appropriately, and as we respond to the circumstances of our lives and to the people in our lives appropriately, with affection for you, affection for one another, relying on your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oftentimes we look at our lives and we're always striving for something. This morning we dealt with the idea of wealth, not that it is money, but the idea that we're looking for those things that make us feel complete. So some of us, we would be looking for money. Some of us would be looking for food. Some of us would go to Roger's flea market and not know what we're looking for. Just we're looking for something to make us happy. Well, some of us, we would look and we would be striving for relationships, always looking for something better. Some of us, we live in our circumstances and we look at the people around us and think, I wish I had what they have. I think I would be complete if I had what they had, or I will strive and I will move toward this. I've heard a small child one time say, I can't wait till I'm the dad. Then everybody will have to do what I say. Well, we look and we think about our lives and think, well, once I'm here, or some people would look and think, wow, once I'm married, then I will have it together. Things will be good. But what we find is, as we move up the ladder and as we are put into different positions, we actually find ourselves in positions where we have more authority, but we also have more responsibility. The man who says, I can't wait till I'm married, he gets into that position and looks around and he says, oh no. He says, I'm a sinner and I'm married to a sinner and now I have these responsibilities. People who can't wait till they have children, and then they do have children and are ready to pull their hair out over the circumstances. Oh no, now I am in this position. The people who enter entry level into a job and think, I would like to be a manager. And then they are a manager, and we look around and we say, oh no, what have I done? This position that we are now in, the teacher, the president of a school, all of these positions bring added responsibility to us, and we find that we don't have more freedom as a father where you get to tell everybody what to do. But you find then in that life, you're actually laying your life down more and more. We look at the apostles and their situation. Two of the apostles, their mother, went to Jesus and said, hey, will you do what I ask? And he says, what do you want? And she says, grant that my sons will sit at your right hand and at your left hand. He said, woman, you don't know what you ask. Being put into these positions where we have responsibility for others, we find ourselves in the reality that we are called upon to lay our lives down more and more in those circumstances. And usually, it's not what we expected, and it doesn't give us what we were hoping to have. Well, as we were looking this morning at the idea of wealth, and we were looking for true wealth, we continue on with this idea and laying our lives down, no longer seeking the worldly things that we think would fulfill us, not the things that we can gather together, or even the authority that we would like to have in a household or in a job. But our first step in laying our life down is to love true wealth. To love true wealth. This is step number 5 in your outline. 1 Corinthians 4:8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. So we have the Corinthians, and they have lived in these circumstances, and they've got things laid out pretty well. They think things are good. They think they are a healthy church. They think they're smart, and they have it all together. Paul is looking at them saying, look, you guys, in your little holy huddle, with your high philosophies and your arguments, and you're able to look down on me, you think you're already rich. You think you have it together because things aren't hard anymore for you. Things are easy, and you're able to even accept the person who's living in sexual immorality. You think this is easy, and you think you have it together. Leslie and I were like everyone else. We've had our tensions in our marriage, and we've had our easy times, we've had our high times, and we've had our low times. And one of our struggles is I have these big peaks and these low lows and high peaks and low lows, where Leslie's famous for once having said, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen. She's got this even keel personality, which is so necessary for her, for me, because I got these high highs and I've got these low lows. Well, as we were talking one time, she knew that I was in my depths at one point. And then a moment later, or maybe the next day later, I said, I am so happy with our family. And she looked at me and she wondered how I could say that from the depths that I had been in the day before. And when she asked me that, I had to think, what do I mean by that I'm so happy with my family? And as I analyzed it and I considered it, and I was able to express to my shame what I meant by that was, no one's making me uncomfortable at the moment. And that was happiness for me. At that moment, no one was making me uncomfortable. Well, Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, and they are thinking that they are so high right now, that they are so good, that they are so rich, because no one was making them uncomfortable. They had been able to shut out every circumstance, every philosophy, every command, and everything that Paul would bring to be comfortable where they were. You have already become rich. It is, they had what they wanted. Everything else was shut out. Now, Paul had earlier on in chapter 1, verse 5, he had made the statement explaining to them that, to, in a sense, they are rich. 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you were enriched in him. You were enriched in him. Not that the circumstances of your life and in this world are all comfortable, but you have been made rich in Christ. And then he goes on and says, in all speech and all knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, he said, all things are yours. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So there are riches that they have been given, and there are riches that you and I have been given. We are rich. We do have wealth in him, in Christ Jesus. We look and we evaluate ourselves based upon what he says is precious. 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Do you trust in Christ? Then you're rich. The faith that you have been given in Christ is more precious than gold. You can actually sit here and have a sigh of relief and rejoice that you are rich if you trust in Christ. You have what you need for eternity. How's that for being prepared? I talk to my kids and I look around and I'm sure I put a tension on them sometimes because if they're goofing off, I want to know. The next major thing that you have in life, are you prepared for that? If it's Friday night and somebody's playing a video game, I want to know, are you ready for the Sabbath? Do you have your clothes ready? Do you know where your shoes are? I want you prepared so that there is not this tension as we go along. The next major thing, I want it laid out for us. Here we have the next major thing being eternity already taken care of. You're covered. You're rich. You're blessed. You're like me on Friday when my sermon's already printed. It's like, whew, I'm ready for the next major thing. You're ready. You're ready in Christ. You're ready for eternity. It's already covered. You are rich in Him. In 1 Peter 2:4, in coming to Him as a living stone, this is Jesus, having been Jesus rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And you're in Christ, who's precious in the sight of God, living within true wealth. In Psalm 19:7-10, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. We know that we need this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And isn't that the wealth that we talked about? The things that cause our hearts to rejoice when we're thinking rightly about Christ and thinking rightly about the Word. Our hearts rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. And if money isn't your thing and food is, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. All of those things that we would call wealth, all of those things that we would run after, God here is saying, Christ is more. Christ is more. Christ is more than all of it. The faith that you have been given is more. More than all of it. You have been made prepared for all things. You have been made prepared for eternity. As we're dealing with the things that are lovely and the things that are precious, 1 Peter 3:4 says, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There are all these things that can be acquired, all these things that we can look at, all of these things that we can know and say, these are the things that are beautiful. These things are true wealth. And there's always a trade, isn't there? The things of this world that we would want, needing to be put off, and the things that are true being held tight to. Our next step, 6, is be kings. Be kings. 1 Corinthians 4:8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Now, Paul is still speaking tongue-in-cheek to these characters. He's calling them jokers. You guys think you've got this all together. You think you have become kings. And he doesn't just say you think you've become kings. He's saying you think you have become kings without us. We who have walked with Christ and have heard his message, we who have brought this gospel to you and have fed you every good thing to make you strong, you think you've accomplished these things without us. That was the meaning of verse 7, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We gave you this stuff, he's saying. Now, he had earlier said that we've been enriched in all things, and in a sense, we are kings, but they're looking at it wrong. See, they're puffed up as if they have accomplished these things. They're puffed up as if they have achieved a righteousness worth boasting over, as if they have acquired some secret knowledge that nobody else has, and they're able to look down on everyone else, including the apostles who walked with Christ Jesus. But here we look, and I want you to look at the true riches and the true kingship that is coming. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, Galatians 3:27 through 29, it ties us into this relationship and this kingly relationship. And we'll look more in Romans 8 here in a minute. But Galatians 3:27 through 29, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That kind of gives a weird idea, clothed yourselves with Christ. We wouldn't speak in those terms about anybody else. Judson never clothes himself with Micah, and I never clothe myself with Judson. What would that mean? Well, here he's saying that God looks on you and sees you covered with Christ Jesus. God looks on you and sees the righteousness of his Son, and not just his righteousness, but the relationship with him. God can look on you and see Christ Jesus, the King. You are clothed with royalty. You're clothed with majesty, not of your own, but it's what you have been given in Christ. Having clothed yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, that you have inherited these things from God. Romans 8:14 and following, for all of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now this tells us something, doesn't it? If we're being led by the Spirit, this demonstrates that we are his. So if we're not following the Spirit, if we're not following the Scripture and what God has said, this should scare us. If we're rejecting it, if we're not receiving it, if we're not willing to repent, this isn't speaking about us, and we are in a dangerous place. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You can think of that as shouting Daddy to God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, we look at this, and so we see that they are partially right. The Corinthians, as messed up as they were partially right in thinking of themselves as kings, but they were doing so not in connection with Christ, but in connection to their own intellect, to the things that they had figured out, to the things that they were rejecting, into the camps that they were placing themselves into. Not an identity in Christ, but an identity in people. And there was the element that they were missing. They were missing the element of suffering. Remember, they had themselves in the position where they were no longer being made uncomfortable. They were not in the position where the tensions were coming, and as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. They were in the place where they thought it, they had it all together. Verse 17 again in Romans 8. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And the rest of the verse says, if indeed we suffer with him. if we suffer with him. Now, this world is going to have suffering. The world, in this world, we will have suffering. And we need to brace ourselves, and we need to prepare for that. I was talking to someone one time, and I was talking to them about the idea of falling correctly. In Kung Fu, you learn to fall correctly. In different sports, you learn to fall correctly. You fall in such a way that you do end up on the ground, but you do not get broken. And I explained the idea that as we fall, we expect that we're going to fall. And this is how I do it. I'm going down an icy hill. I think, I'm going to fall. I am about to fall. And I decide I'm going to fall correctly. I'm going to turn just right. I'm not going to put my wrist out and break my wrist. I'm not going to land on my elbow and bash my elbow. I'm going to pull my arms in. I'm going to tuck my head, and I'm going to land, and I'm going to be okay when I fall on this icy hill. We can do things in this life where we hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. In this life, you're already going to be hurt. It's going to happen, but we put ourselves in such a terrible position when we're caring for our scars and our wounds from our self-inflicted injuries with our sins and with our crimes and with our neglect. And we have those things pouring in on us and piling up on us, when at the same time we're going to have the suffering from the enmity with the world that comes upon us. How terrible for us. When we're hurt and we're bleeding already because of our sin. And then the suffering of the world comes too. And we're hurt and we bleed more and more. See, we're put into the place where we require help. So this suffering comes when we are living for Christ, when we are laying down our lives, when we have the burdens that are rightly and already placed on us. We are fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. So we suffer, yeah. It comes. Remember the idea that the higher you get and the more authority that you are given, the greater the burden, the greater the responsibility, and the greater the hurts that come with that responsibility. So to be a king, to be a child of God, brings its suffering. But may we limit it and limit the suffering that comes from our self-inflicted wounds. Now, a way that we do this, now let's move to our seventh step. Our seventh step, be last to be first. Be last to be first. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 19, 29 through 30, he gives the idea that the apostles will be giving up a lot of stuff. And he promises them, him who leaves father or mother for me or gives up household for me, you will be paid back more than you have given up. And some people will use that as when they're passing the offering plate. They'll say, here, plant your seed gift. Give a bit more. Give till it hurts. And God's going to give you a whole bunch back. This is not the way that we're using this idea. We're not saying that in this life you are going to be given so much more, but we are saying that as you give up your worldly comforts and your worldly wealth, as we are talking about it, those things that we think will rescue us apart from Christ, as we give up those things and we make the Lord our delight, He gives us the desires of our heart as we would delight in Him. So if I stop delighting in Doritos and I delight myself in Christ, God gives me more Christ. And I'm better for it. I have the good things in life. If I would stop seeking to fulfill myself in an illegitimate relationship, God would remove that as I would desire to be fulfilled with Him, and He would give me more Christ. And I would be satisfied more and more in Christ. He has fulfilled and given me more than I have given up. Now, as we look at this idea and we see what a rotten position that the apostles were put in. Homeless, roughly treated, hungry and thirsty, slandered and called the scum of the world. If that guy walked in here and said, "Hey, be like me," I don't think any of us would be so moved. How many of us would say, "All right, where'd you get that jacket?" How many of us would want to dress like that? And if he's homeless, how many of us would want to smell like that? Is that really what we want? Is that really what we desire? But he's displaying and showing that these men who are following Christ have given up everything for Christ. And this is done as they followed his example. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Hear that idea, the idea of equality with God. He didn't consider it something to be grasped. I make sense out of this in my own mind so far as it's not something that he was going to hold on to. That equality with God, that position in glory, that position at the throne. He wasn't going to hold on to that. He wasn't going to keep grasping on to that. But he emptied himself. He let go of that position in glory. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. He humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, which is what we've been talking about. Being content to die. Giving up our rights, giving up our wealth that we would gather in this world, making Christ the delight of our heart and being filled with Him. Being last in order to be first. So this brings us to our eighth step, which is lay down your life. Or lay your life down. 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death." I haven't met anyone condemned to death. I talked to a man who had been diagnosed with cancer, and he was going to die unless God intervened. I saw his sadness, and in a sense, each of us are condemned to death in that way. I did talk to a man, and I've been around two men who have been charged with having committed murder. And the strange thing was that I hadn't known it. I had sat next to this man again and again in a Bible study, not knowing that this man was in jail for murder and was awaiting trial. And if you'd asked me who in this jail was condemned or who in this jail had committed murder, I wouldn't have picked this guy. The reason I wouldn't have picked him, I would expect somebody really angry. And someone really mean, and someone really hateful. But with this man, I saw a broken man. With the other man that I know that's in jail and waiting to be on trial for murder, with him also, I see a broken man. Not someone that I expect is going to run around and hurt and kill people. But now he's broken. Condemned. He's condemned. Paul is saying we are in this place. I think God has picked us and he has exhibited us apostles as men condemned to die. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is, I'll just say, going off on the Pharisees, he says, therefore, and Jesus, and you imagine him standing with his apostles, he says, therefore, behold, and I can imagine him gesturing to his 12 or his 11 that were with him. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. The apostles, who at this point, were they still thinking, I want to sit on your right and I want to sit on your left? Were they still thinking, Lord, is it at this time that you will establish the kingdom, that you will reign and that you will put all the nations under your feet? And here he is, and now Jesus is telling the Sadducees and Pharisees how it is and what's going to happen. He's calling them Sodom and he's calling them Gomorrah. He's putting them in this category. And then were the apostles at that point, were they excited? Like, oh, here it comes. Here comes the kingdom. Or they think, oh, no, the Pharisees are going to kill us. Just in case they were getting excited. Just in case they were thinking, oh, this is it. And I'm going to stand up with them. Hold on, Lord. Let me go get my sword and I'll be right back. He says, I'm giving you apostles. He says, I'm giving you scribes. I'm giving you wise men. And I'm giving you prophets. And you're going to kill them and crucify them. I wonder what their hearts did in that moment. I wonder what their response was. Is it any wonder that they ran in the garden then when things were going down? I wonder what your Garden of Gethsemane experience is when it comes down to the moment when Christ is being arrested. When you're told, put your sword back in its sheath. That here we are, and here we lay our lives down. Do we stand by Christ willing to die? Do we give up our rights? Do we forsake our wealth? Do we forsake all comfort? And are we content to die with him? Knowing from that position, from our backs, is where we fight now. Where we yield and we give up all honor and authority. Where we give up all respect. In John, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this puts us into a place now where we are a spectacle before people. And we see this in this is our ninth step, and that is stand center stage. Stand center stage. And be content to be a spectacle. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. What's it mean to be a spectacle? It means everyone is staring at you. Everyone's staring at you. I remember the horror of public school and being afraid to do anything that would make everyone look at you all of a sudden. I remember the feeling of walking down the hall, and if you dropped all of your books, and everybody turns and everybody looks at you, you're a spectacle in that situation. I was walking with a friend down a series of steps in the high school, and he slipped and slid down and dropped all of his books, and I remember looking at him saying, that was so embarrassing. Please don't do that again. It's my friend who just fell down the steps. We were a spectacle, and I hated it. Here the scripture is giving us the idea. That's going to be us. That's you in this world. You're going to be so different in this world that people will look at you. People will mock you. You will be looked at as the scum of the earth because the earth calls what is evil good. It calls what is good evil. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Is that who you will be? And this is that Garden of Gethsemane moment. When they assemble together with their swords and with their torches, will we run? Or will we stand with Christ and lay our lives down? Call upon you in accordance with the word of God. Be content to die. Content to give up your pride. Content to give up your honor as the world would see it. And to be faithful to Christ. Faithful to his word, which is to lay your life down. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that you have not asked us to do anything that you yourself wouldn't do. But as we look at what you have done, give us joy and give us strength and give us confidence in your Son, Christ Jesus, that we will have courage to be a spectacle to the world, to both men and the angels, that you would be glorified in the ways in which we lay our lives down. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.